Luke 9, let's pray. You can turn after we're done praying. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel of Luke in our life, and I pray now it works in our life. I thank you that this word is a powerful word that we can go to today. We need it. We need your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last year, there was a little fuss on the internet, which honestly, there's always a fuss on the internet. But last year's the fuss on the internet had to do with Google Home. I don't know if you guys even know what this is. This is kind of one of those listening devices you can place in your home that will listen to everything you do. And then you can talk and it will give you answers. The fuss happened. We have this in our home and it's fun. My kids love to ask it the weather or stupid trivia questions. Somebody asked Google Home the question, who is Jesus? Now, my first impulse is if you're asking a computer device, a theology question about Jesus, we have really bigger issues to deal with today. But for some reason, somebody asked Google, who's Jesus? Google's programmed response was, that is complicated. I'm still learning. Now, I have to laugh because somebody programmed that in to this little device to say that when the question, who is Jesus, is asked. Now, if you have one of these, don't go home and try it because they've changed the answer now. The fuss worked, I guess. All that Google was actually showing was the culture we live in. The question, who is Jesus, has always been debated. From the day after Jesus Christ was conceived, wondering, who is this person? The question of who is Jesus is wrestled with within our different religions. So you can talk to a Muslim, and he will tell you that Jesus is a prophet. A good prophet, but he's not God. You can drive down the road to our Jehovah's Witness church within our community, and they will tell you that Jesus is the same as Michael the Archangel. So we have, when we get this question, who is Jesus, we have this variety of answers within different religions. But even within the group of individuals who claim to be Christian, who say they follow Jesus Christ as their Savior, we still really don't even agree on who Jesus is. There'll be some who paint Jesus as a picture of an all-loving being who will accept everything you do. In fact, when I drive my kid to a soccer practice, we pass a church and their sign communicates just that. We have the Jesus that is all that cares about is me winning my athletic games. And you watch a post-game interview and that's how they would view Jesus. You have the Jesus that you can love, but hates the Jesus that hates all religion and all church. So when we get to this question, who is Jesus? The answers are multifaceted. When Jesus ministered in his world, he goes around and heals people and he casts out demons and he feeds thousands. And the natural response as Jesus would walk away would be, who is that just did all this? Who's Jesus? Jesus actually poses the question today. He asks Peter and the disciples for the last polling numbers. Who do people say that I am? And then he pushes it a little bit harder and says, who do you say that I am? Very simply, we're going to ask the same question this morning. Who is Jesus? Now, I want to recognize, after asking that question, yes, we need that question. That question is the most important question you could ever ask. We ask a lot of questions that don't have that much bearing. They're important, but they're not that important. I know when my wife and I go on date nights where I was asking, where do we want to go to eat? And we can drive around asking the same question, where do we want to go to eat? And finally I said, you know what, it really doesn't matter. It's going to be okay either way. There are other questions that are slightly more important than that. I remember when I asked my wife, will you marry me? That was a really important question, wasn't it? I mean, that kind of sets the tone for a whole bunch of life, that question. The question, who is Jesus, is infinitely more important than any of those other questions. Because it is the only question that will last for all of eternity, how you answer it. So on one side, I want to take the question that Jesus Christ asks, who am I? Who do you say that I am? Who's Jesus? And how do you answer that question today? But I also recognize that I speak on a Sunday morning to individuals who would say, Pastor, I've answered that question a lot. I got it down. I know the answer. I can spell it out to you. And I know it's correct. But we're also going to see that just because you have the correct answer does not mean you fully understand who Jesus Christ is. That just because you can spell it out theologically does not mean that you have the right expectations of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, even though you have the right answer, does not mean that you are living in light of the right answer that you have. So who is Jesus? And does that actually show up in your life? We're in Luke 9. We've been in Luke 9 for several Sundays. Luke 9 is a passage where Luke is presenting two different issues going back and forth. So if you look at the first section of Luke 9, that first paragraph, he's dealing with the question of what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Like, what does it mean to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? And he lays it out. You're sent out to minister. And then we jump down because he deals with the feeding of the 5,000. And following Jesus Christ means we are called to do things that in ourselves are impossible. And ultimately we end up where we end up 2 weeks ago, where Jesus says, you want to follow me? Here's what it means to follow me. You take up your cross daily and follow me. You die to self. But as he's asking the question, what does it mean to follow me? There's another question happening in this chapter. And the other question is, who am I? So if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I better also know who I'm following in Jesus Christ. So it almost takes every turn. You get the first six verses. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Then Herod asks, who is Jesus Christ? And then Jesus explains what it means to follow him. And then he asks Peter, who is Jesus Christ? And then Jesus says, you're going to follow me? You need to do this, this, and this. And Lord willing, next week we'll come to God's testimony in the transfiguration of who Jesus Christ is. Very simply, one question, who is Jesus Christ? And we'll take a look at three people's answers. Three people's attempts of explaining who Jesus Christ is. Verse number 7, Luke 9, is our first individual who's going to ask the question who Jesus Christ is, and it's Herod. Verse number 7. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard all about what was happening, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. But some say Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the prophets of old had risen. John I beheaded, is what Herod summarizes. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So here's Herod dealing with Jesus. And Herod can't come to a full conclusion. Who is this Jesus going around? If Herod is a good ruler, I should say a paranoid ruler, he knows what's happening in his place. If there's a guy going around healing people, casting out demons, feeding people, and having people clamor about him being a king, Herod's getting reports about Jesus. And so word's getting to Herod, and he's getting nervous. Who is Jesus? And the common opinion poll is that Jesus could be John the Baptist. Now, that causes some issues for Herod, doesn't it? I mean, either causes issues the fact that he beheaded John the Baptist, and that means John the Baptist is back, which isn't good for Herod then. Or this person isn't John the Baptist, but he's greater than John the Baptist, and I got issues now too. And so Herod's simple summary is he is perplexed about Jesus. But I want to take a farther step back. Just think through Herod's relationship with John the Baptist and Jesus. Herod has a complex relationship with John the Baptist. And that's kind of an understatement. So one of John's favorite sermons is preaching about Herod's sin. John would call out Herod for his sin, and he had plenty of sin to call out for. Namely, John preached the message of calling out Herod for having an immoral relationship with his brother's wife. You want a complex family tree? Go through the Herods. And so John calls out Herod for his sin, and Herod's response is to throw John in prison. But Herod's relationship with John is more complex than just, I don't want you talking about my sin, so now you're in prison. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 40 tells us that Herod feared John. He was afraid of him. He knew, in the same verse, that John was a holy man, and he liked to hear John preach. So here's Herod. You have a guy who doesn't like his sin being preached against enough so he throws a person in prison, but on the other side still likes hearing the guy preach, and he's afraid of him, and he knows the guy's a holy man. Now, him and John eventually have a falling out because Herod is succumbed to an erotic dance by a young lady, and that ends up in John being beheaded. But it wasn't even Herod's desire to have John beheaded. And then you take Jesus. So he's perplexed about Jesus here, but if you fast forward to the end of the Gospel of Luke, Herod's in Jerusalem, and it just so happens to be the time that Jesus is in Jerusalem too. He's on trial. And Herod has Jesus brought to him, and Herod's all excited. Kind of in a sick way he's excited. Here's a guy on trial facing death, and Herod's excited because he's hoping that he gets a private magic show by Jesus Christ. So who's Herod? Herod is an individual, when you're faced with the question of who is Jesus Christ, tries to avoid and not really deal with it. He's an individual, when it comes to spiritual things, is entertained by it, enjoys it, but doesn't want it revealing his sin. And the sobering reality is I just described a whole bunch of individuals who fill up churches. Where they enjoy spiritual things, there's a certain amount of entertainment aspect of the spiritual things. It's curious. I mean, Herod gets to see, who doesn't want to see a miracle happen? Enjoys John preaching, but doesn't want Jesus to change their life and reveal their sin. They're spiritual, they're curious, but they don't see Jesus as the Savior of their sin. Therefore, they will stand condemned before God when they die. Let me say this really clearly. There are a lot of people who are interested in spiritual things who will spend eternity in hell because they really don't know who Jesus Christ is. Herod's a sad story. A sad story of an individual who comes in direct contact with the preaching of God's word, calls out sin, doesn't like it, and says no more. Who's Jesus Christ? I'd summarize Herod's response by saying, I don't care. I'm not interested. Who is Jesus Christ? That's Herod's response. If you skip down to verse number 18, you get our second response, our second answer. I hope you're still looking for the correct answer. Who's Jesus? Verse number 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, that's Jesus, the disciples were with him, and he asked the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? And they give him the answers. We already heard the answers. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some just kind of fill in that like other prophet kind of one. Like, I really don't know what's going on, but he's a prophet, so I'm just going to go other kind of one. You know, the noncommittal people who never have an opinion on anything. So you get your three main kind of, he's John the Baptist, he's Elijah, he's a prophet kind of responses. What's going on here? Okay, first of all, there's part of me that says, why is Jesus even asking the disciples what his popularity polls are? Why does he even care? He knows who he is, and he knows what the people think, and he knows what the disciples think. So why is he doing this right now? We're at a really crucial point. Really crucial point. Before this conversation with Jesus and the disciples is done, Jesus, for the very first time in his ministry, is going to mention that he will die and suffer. That has not been part of the vocabulary yet. And in fact, you do this for me. Hear me, because we're going to do this over and over again now. Go to Luke 9, 51. Big change is happening right now in the Gospel of Luke. Big change. 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. That phrase, set his face to go to Jerusalem, is now going to be the drumbeat through all of Gospel of Luke. We've taken 9 chapters to get through the first 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry. It's been a great 2.5 years. It's been feeding 5,000 people. It's been casting out demons. It's been raising people from the dead. It's been teaching that brings crowds. But right now, we're going to a transition point now. Actually, with the feeding of the 5,000, if you go to John and you couple it with Luke, that is the moment where the people stop following Jesus because his teachings are hard. This is like, if you're charting church growth of Jesus' ministry, we've hit the peak, and humanly speaking, it's all downhill from here. Because from this point, people are walking away. From this point, Jesus is changing his sermon a little bit now because he's saying, guess what? I'm going to have to suffer. Guess what? We're going to Jerusalem. And you know what happens in Jerusalem. So when he asked the disciples, who am I? This is crucial for them at this moment. Because following me does not mean it's a lunchtime again that I miraculously make bread appear. And following me doesn't mean that it's just knocking out sickness and casting out demons. Following me means you're walking into Jerusalem with me as I die on a cross. And you take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. See, when I get to this aspect of who is Jesus, these disciples have to have this down, because who they think Jesus is going to be completely changed by the circumstances around them. We need to know who Jesus is. I've never seen 5,000 people fed miraculously by Jesus, or a whole bunch of people healed and cast out demons. But I do know that there are times when circumstances rock my life, and I better know who Jesus Christ is in those moments, or my faith will shake. See, the disciples already had an answer. They had it. They had it from the very beginning. Andrew goes to Peter from the very beginning and says, we found the Messiah. He's it. Done. That was 2.5 years ago. But there's coming a moment right now that they're going to question that truth. Christian here today, you may have the answer and it's correct. But I plead with you to dig down deep to know that answer. Because there are moments like the disciples are going to face that are going to test whether you actually believe that answer. Who is Jesus? So who is Jesus? They give the answers, the popular opinion polls. He's John the Baptist. He's Elijah. He's a prophet. Just think through this for a second with me. At our first glance, we'd kind of like, well, have you seen the videos? Have you seen the videos? They're really popular now. You can go to any major city with a video camera and a microphone and ask people the question, who is Jesus? You put them up on YouTube. They're really popular. I'm convinced if you have a camera and a microphone, anybody will answer anything. They have an opinion about everything now because they just want to be on TV. And so people will go to these major cities and they'll ask, you know, so who do you say Jesus is? I showed my doctrine class one of them a few weeks ago. I guarantee you, if you did that, you would not get the responses of, I believe that Jesus Christ is John the Baptist. I'm kind of of the opinion that he's Elijah. You're not going to get anybody telling you those answers. So what's going on here that these are the answers that they're being given? Well, John the Baptist, just take that one for an instance. We think John the Baptist and Jesus, we think they are completely different people. I mean, they lived at different times, kind of. I mean, they overlap some, but John's dead and Jesus is still alive, and Jesus was alive when John was still alive, so this can't be. We need to understand some things. They don't live in internet day. John ministered in a completely different area geographically than Jesus ministered. And it's not the day and age where, like, you're watching John minister and you take a picture and you put it up on Instagram, like, dude, you got to check out the prophet with the camel's hair. And you're up in Galilee and you pull out your phone and you're like, wow, I want to go hear John someday. They'd never seen John, most of them. So you hear about this guy way down here in the wilderness preaching and wearing camel's hair and doing some amazing things, and you're thinking, that's amazing. And then you get word that this guy that you've never seen is killed by Herod, and then up shows this Jesus guy all of a sudden. So there's part of it, it makes an easy connection to say, well, I never saw John, but this sounds a lot like what I heard John doing. Maybe God's brought somebody back from the dead. What about Elijah? This isn't just some kind of like random, like pull a prophet out of the hat kind of a thing. Like, who do you say Jesus is? I don't know. Elijah sounds like a good option. There's actually some foundation for this one. Malachi gives a prophecy. Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So what should they be looking for? If they know the day of the Lord's coming, it's great and powerful, what are they looking for? They're looking for Elijah. So you take it literally, and you see a prophet come, you don't know what Elijah looks like, so you're saying, this must be Elijah. Now, not to get really technical here and confusing, John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah, and he fulfills that prophecy. And then I love the other response. Well, he's just another one of the prophets come back from the dead. I'm an opinionated person who makes decisions really quickly. And so there's part of me that kind of laughs when you get to this third category, like, I don't know, he's a prophet. He's a really good teacher. But don't hold my feet to the fire on this one. I'm not going to tell you what his name is. Now, let's give some credit here. They walk away with the question, who is Jesus? And they give, he is a spiritual, morally good teacher. Right? Prophet. Sent from God. So you'd say, man, they are really close to a good answer. And I would say, no, they're woefully short. One of the most popular responses to the question, who is Jesus, is the same response we hear from the crowd. They won't use the same names as Elijah and John the Baptist, but they'll use the exact same formula. You ask the question, who is Jesus? And they respond, he is a really good spiritual teacher from God. That's what they just said. I mean, I have to laugh because it's some kind of like, I want to ride the middle road. Like, Jesus teaches really good. Let's give him some respect. I like Jesus' teaching, but I can't call him God, because if I call him God, then that makes a call upon my life. The option of Jesus being John the Baptist, Elijah, or any other prophet that is said right now, the option of the Muslim who says that Jesus Christ is a prophet, the option of the Jehovah's Witness who says Jesus Christ is just an angel, a very powerful angel, is an impossibility. It cannot be the option. It cannot be the option because that's not what Jesus Christ claimed to be. Jesus Christ, you go through his ministry, who does he say he is? I am equal with God the Father. Him and I were one. Who does Jesus Christ say that he is? He says, I am that I am. Go back and read Exodus 3 and find out what he just said he was. He just claimed to be God. Who is Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I'm the one. So if Jesus claims to be all that, but he's not, then what is he? He's either a liar or he's a crazy man. But he's not a good moral teacher. Because a good moral teacher is not a con job. C.S. Lewis says a little more bluntly, longer quote, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. The I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Those are your options now. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something far worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Those are your three options. Who is Jesus Christ? This is the question that defines eternity for us. And I cannot try to formulate some sort of middle road saying he's a really good prophet, really good moral teacher. Either the guy's crazy or the guy is who he says he is. Who do you say he is? The people had their response. Herod is perplexed. He's got his response. But Jesus does something so crucial now. Verse number 20. Then he said to them, the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" It does not matter for the disciples who the people say that he is. It does not matter for what the disciples for what Herod says that he is. What matters in this moment is, disciples, who do you say that I am? You may have the answer of some amazing theologian. You may be able to tell me what your parents say to the answer of the question of who is Jesus Christ. That does not matter to you. Children, you cannot have a relationship with God on the coattails of your parents. You do not find your way to heaven through your parents' faith. Your parent may be able to stand up today and give a wonderful answer about who Jesus Christ is. That does not change your eternity. But who do you say that Jesus Christ is? You look at church history over and over again, and you see downfall of downfall when the gospel is assumed upon the next generation. Where church involvement is just assumed because the parents were there. The call goes to each generation and each individual. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Disciples, I don't care about the crowd. It's who do you say that I am? So Peter gives the answer. The Christ of God. Okay. There are two climaxes in the book of Luke. You just got one of them. I think you might be able to guess what the next one is. And it's coming a long time down the road with the resurrection. But this is the climax. First one. So if you remember, big picture. The Gospel of Luke is a long apologetic to a guy named Theophilus about who Jesus Christ is. He doesn't know. He's hearing about Jesus for the first time, wrestling with who this guy is. That's some Jew way over there that kind of got bits and pieces about. And we've got little tidbits. I mean, we've had demons tell us who he is. It's happened twice so far. We've had individuals who are sinners fall upon their faces in front of Jesus. We've had little glimpses where the Pharisees say, "Well, who can forgive sins but God only?" And then Jesus forgives sins. But now we get to the declaration point. And Jesus tosses out the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter declares, "You are the Christ of God." What does this mean? Sometimes we just kind of gloss over Jesus Christ, the term Christ. It's a name. What does it mean? The word Christ literally, it would be Messiah. Messiah. But then I still have to ask, what does Messiah mean? Because to me, that's a really Jewish kind of term, Old Testament. There's a Messiah coming. Good, he's the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Literally, Messiah means he's the God-appointed deliverer. So Peter now says, Jesus, this is who you are. You are the God-appointed deliverer. You're the one. What an amazing statement. This is hundreds upon hundreds of years of saying, God, are you going to send a deliverer? We desperately need a deliverer. And Peter says, I'm looking at the deliverer. God was faithful. But I want you to catch something. Please don't just take this as some sort of like, I grade a lot of papers. And I can grade papers very, very just robotically. You go down the line, you have your answer key, true, true, false, false, true, false, true, and you just kind of click them off. Please don't go down this line like, oh, yeah, true answer, good, next one. There is so much grace behind this one statement. Matthew has the exact same account of what Peter just said. And in Matthew's account, Peter says this, and Jesus' response is, blessed are you, Peter, because my Father revealed this to you. Please don't think that Peter gets to this point by sitting back, looking evidentially at all the little facts around him, kind of looking at some prophecies, looking at what Jesus does and says, I figured it out. You're the Messiah. Peter knows what he knows right now because God does a work in Peter's life to open up dark eyes and make him see that the person standing in front of him is his deliverer. And I stress that because I never want to sit back and think, I figured this out. Pat me on the back. We know who God is, not because we're smart, but because God is gracious. So that anything we see in of ourselves, we say, praise God. Because apart from God, my eyes are blind. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this world has blinded the eyes. But God opens up eyes to see the wonderful truth of who Jesus Christ is. Now, it'd be really easy for us to say, great, Peter got the good answer. Let's give him an applause. Climax. We're done. But Peter's missing something horribly. Peter knows that Jesus is the deliverer. Correct answer? Yeah. But we need to ask the question, deliverer from what? Because when Peter says deliverer, well, when Andrew comes to Peter way back when, 2+ years ago, and says, we found the deliverer, what are they hoping for? They're hoping for a deliverer. They're hoping for a deliverer that will come and knock Roman government out, and will give the glory days of Israel back. They want a deliverer. And every time Jesus does a miracle and casts out a demon and feeds thousands of people, it just confirms more and more that he is the deliverer we want. And so when Peter says, you are the one, you are the God-sent deliverer, there is still so much of Peter's thinking of saying, you are the deliverer that's going to make my life better here on earth. You are the deliverer that gives me the easier life. You are the deliverer that brings justice into my life by taking the people who have wronged me out. So then what does Jesus do? Look at verse number 22. Jesus, the Son of Man, then says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. If you're Peter, what does any of that have to do with Jesus being the deliverer? That's not part of the plan. That's not the deliverer I want right now. In fact, Mark 8:32. Jesus says this plainly, and then Peter takes him aside and rebukes Jesus. You see it? Jesus says, here, I, the Son of Man, must suffer many things. I must be rejected. I must be killed on the third, and then raised on the third day. And I can see Peter like, whoa. Hey, Jesus, can you just, guys, you just wait. Just wait. I'm going to talk to Jesus for a second here. Jesus, can you come here? What's with that? That's not part of the plan, Jesus. That doesn't get us what we need. You're the deliverer. Deliver us. Not the suffering death thing. That's just got to put that aside, okay? And Jesus' response is actually, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what I'm about. What Peter's struggle right now is a struggle that's very real for so many people. Where you know who Jesus Christ is, you would very quickly say he is God. God's son. In fact, you would probably say, use the same word. He is my deliverer. But your hope is that your deliverer will give you heaven on earth and make your life better. So last week, I'm going to say so much more about this evening. A culture that has completely succumbed to animistic, supernatural darkness. We in our very materialistic, tangible society, we would kind of almost laugh at it. Hector, that week, showed us a video clip of individuals being anointed by Coca-Cola to get evil spirits out of them. Where they look to God and say, my life is a shambles, I must have evil spirits around me, so let's get these evil spirits out of me. And the whole aspect of Jesus is simply that Jesus can make my life better. I have the evil spirit of poverty. And so I come to Jesus, and he is God, but the only reason I'm coming to Jesus and he is God is because he's going to get the evil spirit of poverty out of me. Just in case you're confused, Coca-Cola has nothing to do with Jesus and God, okay? It's not spiritual at all. The week we were there, 27 people died because a pastor said, if you want to get rid of your evil spirits to change your life, you need to drink bleach. And they drink bleach. But it's on the concept of I come to God because I want God to solve the problems in my life. God. He's my deliverer. And we can, as Americans, look at that and say, whoa, that's bad. But we still have a materialistic Jesus. Come to Jesus because he will give you a better job. Come to Jesus because he will heal you. Come to Jesus because your relationships will be better. Come to Jesus because your life will be perfect. If anyone would like to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Jesus. That is the Jesus he is. Because the Jesus that I need, the deliverer I need, is not a deliverer from physical ailments and a tough life. The deliverer that I need is the deliverer that delivers me from the penalty of sin, deliverer. And Peter says, Jesus, don't go down that road. And Jesus says, please don't say that. This is the deliverer I must be. Because this is the deliverer you and I need. Who is Jesus? If you can't tell me that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your sin as your only hope because he died upon the cross to make payment for it, then I plead with you to come back to God's Word and wrestle with it. Who is Jesus? But Christian, I take the question to you because it's so easy for us to nod our heads and say, oh, I got that one down. Jesus is my Savior of my sin. But this week we did not live like Jesus was the Savior of our sin. So often we don't live like he is my deliverer. Like he is my Lord. We have the theology down. We can define it perfectly. We can put scripture references next to it. But I'm scared how often in our life there's a gap between what we say we believe and how we functionally live. We can say that Jesus Christ is our deliverer and shout praise to God and live trapped in sin saying there's no hope. We can say that he is Lord God and live a whole week not even thinking about what our Lord God actually desires of our life. We know who he is. We so often don't live who he is. Who is he? And does your life actually show who he is? Let's pray. And so, God, now we pray to you and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He is Deliverer, Messiah, Christ, Savior, Lord. He is Shepherd. He's my coming King. Father, I pray for the individual here who does not know that Jesus. And I pray that you, through your Spirit, would open eyes up and make them see the wonderful truth of who Jesus Christ is. But then I pray for us as a group of believers, a church body gathered, that your Spirit will work in our lives. Because so often, God, you've given us the truth of who you are, but we have gaps in our thinking and our actions and our fears and our worries. And so I pray that our lives match up to the words that come out of our mouth declaring who our Savior is. We know the truth, and I pray that truth shapes our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.